Which gospel is the topic? Here's Brother Moore, Brother E.C. Moore.
2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And the passage in itself implies a judgment somewhere. Paul looked forward to this judgment. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, "I'm now ready to be offered." The implication is that he can see the gallows that he's going to die on, and he knows the day of his death. And so he's looking forward to that day. He said, "I've kept the faith, fought a good fight," on and on. And he said, "Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Now I realize that his appearing in that verse there, the wording, is referred to by people as looking forward to the second coming of Christ. But I don't believe that's what he's got in mind. I believe that Paul is saying, those that love the appearing of the Lord to the Apostle Paul and gave him the message of the gospel, the grace of God, they're the ones that will receive a crown of righteousness. Now, in Philippians chapter 1, notice in verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Well, if I read this thing going from the latter part of verse 10 and read it backwards, then I would see that there are people today that do not approve things that are excellent, and they are not sincere, and they are offensive in their preaching and their teaching. In other words, those who do not rightly divide the word of truth. Well, let's do it this way. If you were on your way to Mobile and you asked me the way and you told me that it's very important to you, and I told you to go out to Highway 29, head north, and get to I-10 and turn to the right, and you might say, "But you're just speaking through ignorance. Doesn't make any difference." I would be offensive to you. I mean, you don't know where you are. You don't know how to get to Mobile. I'm telling you the way to get there, and I'm telling you to go the wrong way. I should have said, "I don't know how to get there," if I didn't know how to get there, rather than to tell you the wrong way. Any preacher that tells you to repent and be baptized for remission of sins is an offense. What he's telling you is not true. Say, "Well, it's in the Bible." It was true for that dispensation in the Bible. It isn't true now. So, those who do not approve things that are excellent by rightly dividing the word of truth are an offense, and therefore, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Being ashamed has to do with being ashamed when you come before the judgment seat of Christ. This afternoon, there were two men in my home that were insurance salesmen. And I said to the first one there, I said, "Are you saved?" And he looked at me as if he didn't really understand what I was talking about at first. And then, after a minute, he said, "Well, I hope so." And I said, "Well, I hope that you are too. What is your hope in?" He said, "I'm a Lutheran." Wrong word. Say, "Are you saying that a Lutheran couldn't be saved?" "No, I'm not saying that a Lutheran couldn't be saved. I'm saying that most likely, though, a Lutheran that got saved wouldn't remain a Lutheran much longer if he really understood the Scripture." So the other one there, I looked at him and I said, "How about you? Are you saved?" And he said, "Yes." I thought he was going to give me a good testimony. He was working on it. This man is doing as good as he can, and so forth. Well, you know the best thing he could do? Trust Christ as his Savior. That's the best thing you could do. And so when I began to show him what the Bible said, he said, well then, if that's the case, what point is there in trying to be good? And I said, well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked that. And I began to show him that the Bible said there are none that are good, and that there are none that doeth good, no, not one. And that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and on and on. The conversation got terribly one-sided. They didn't have a whole lot to talk about. You know why? I'm not being a smart aleck about them. I feel sorry for them. I don't feel sorry for whoever the preacher and the teacher is that is leading them wrong. Now, there's some things that I want to refer to here. In your Bible, I don't know if you know this or not, but the word of the gospel, in other words, the gospel of, is referred to, I'd say, like 15 times. Like the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, so forth. References made 15 times. I've got several that are written down here. I want to read these to you. Beginning in Matthew, the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 4. The gospel of Jesus Christ, Mark 1. The gospel of God, Romans 1. The gospel of Christ, Romans 1. My gospel, a reference to Paul, Romans 2. Glorious gospel, 2 Corinthians 4. The gospel of the uncircumcision, Galatians 2. The gospel of the circumcision, Galatians 2. The gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20. The gospel of peace, Ephesians 6. Everlasting gospel, Revelation 14. People say, well, the gospel is all one, it's all the same thing, and whatever. You don't any more believe that if you understand sixth grade English than you believe that everything in the newspaper every day is always the same. I mean, that'd be like looking on the front page and seeing that an airplane crashed and burned and 150 people were killed, and on the back page that there was a train crash and 25 people in the train crash were killed, and say that it's all the same. You say, well, that's dumb. Obviously, they're not the same. That's exactly right, and obviously, the word gospel is not a reference to the same thing. And so I'm going to ask you, by the way, the word gospel means good news. Good news. Suppose someone suddenly came in back there yelling and said, I've got good news. Have you all heard the good news? Have you heard the good news? What would you say?
Which one?
What good news are you referring to? The good news could be any number of things. And I can think of some things right now that I better not say, but about somebody running for senator in New York or somewhere, I believe it is. There's a lot of things could be good news about now. Well, the good news is not always the same. If I say, have you heard the gospel? The answer is, which one? They're not all the same. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew, and I'm going to start on this side over here, and I'm going to say that from this right here to here is the cross, Matthew through the book of John. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, notice in verse 23, Jesus Christ is making a reference to himself, and the idea that he's presenting is that he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing and so forth and so on. Well, the gospel of the kingdom, I have to think about that a little bit. Turn to chapter 3 I noticed John the Baptist in chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, in his message, notice what he did in Mark. Go to Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1. We'll start in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. There isn't a whole lot of difference in John's message and that of Peter in Acts chapter 2. Now, there is something very specific about all this. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 16. Now I want to ask you a question. Do y'all believe the Bible? You believe the Bible? Which Bible do you believe? Okay. By the way, if you have most any other Bible other than a King James in Mark chapter 1, you'll notice that it did not say what I read there. And it gave credit for something that was untrue. In other words, the NIV, I'll use it as an example, lies in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. A flat-out, bald-faced lie. When you get an opportunity, look in one and see. In Matthew 16, Peter is given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And now look in verse 21. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Let me ask you a question. Did Peter then believe that Jesus Christ was going to die on Calvary? But he preached the gospel of the kingdom and was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven and was in charge and whatever, as in Acts chapter 2, but did not know that Jesus Christ died for his sins. Now, I want to go back here again and come across in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus Christ sent the apostles forward and he said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Are you Gentiles? Are you? Well, then the Lord told the apostles to don't go to you. In other words, they wouldn't have come to your house. They wouldn't have come to Pensacola. They wouldn't have anything to do with you. Then in Matthew chapter 15, there is a Syrophoenician woman comes to the Lord. Turn there in your Bible. In Matthew chapter 15, and notice in verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, but he answered her not a word. You know why he didn't answer her? Didn't have anything to do with her moral condition. It was a dispensational issue. He didn't answer her. Verse 23, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. You know, I've heard so much about John, the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love. Well, you'd think at least John would have stood up for this woman, wouldn't you? But he'd already been told, don't go to the Gentiles, hadn't he? Verse 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Let's read it again, verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Was Jesus Christ sent? Was he sent? Was he sent to the Gentiles? No, he was not. Turn to Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15, look at verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. In other words, Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, beginning in Matthew here, the beginning of Matthew, and going to the crucifixion, that ministry in there is to Israel only. And the Bible says in John chapter 1 that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He said, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, is preaching the kingdom to those to whom the kingdom pertains, as in the case of their father David being the king. The church, which is the body of Christ, has no part back there. There's nothing in there written to you. There's some things written for you. All of the Bible is for me, but all of the Bible is not unto me. Now, people are, you know, they're real prone to claim passages. For instance, let me show you something. Turn to Matthew 28. Now, if I say anything about the Baptist Church, let me tell you that I've got the authority to do it. I am an ordained Baptist preacher. So I've got the authority to say whatever I, you know, whatever about the Baptist Church. Notice in Matthew 28, verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, is that known as the Great Commission in the Baptist churches? What do you think? Do the preachers believe in teaching these things? What do you think? Good. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. By the way, I'm not trying to be personal with you now, and you'll probably say, well, there's a very personal thing you're going to ask there, but tell me, how many of you in this room believe in putting money in the bank? Hold up your hand. You put money in the bank. Well, all of you in this room would have a lot of repenting to do.
Not much.
Look in Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. The thieves break into banks. Say, well, I don't put my money in a bank. I put it in a tin can. Well, that's not very secure either, is it? And besides all that, you're told not to do it back there. In fact, what were you told to do? We're talking about the gospel of the kingdom now. Turn to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, and notice in verse 22. Assume that the church, which is the body of Christ, is in the passage. Verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? Come to verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. Come on down to verse 29. Seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubt. By the way, do you people in this room work? Do you work for what you eat and drink and your clothing? Do you? Well, he told these not to. How can you get the church, which is the body of Christ, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John under these circumstances? And this, that isn't all. When preachers say, we're in the Great Commission of Matthew 28, and don't observe this, something is wrong. In fact, hold on to chapter 12 there of Luke, and go back to chapter 6. somebody is in a pickle. They're between a rock and a hard place. In Luke 6, verse 46, look what he said. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Go back to Luke 12. Verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven, and on and on. In other words, they were told to sell out everything they've got. It did say that, didn't it? This man right here has got a new Nissan, right? Yes. Well, come on, to do what they said, you have to sell it and bring the money here. Dub got a beautiful white van out there. I don't have a van. How about beg your pardon? Whatever. No, there's something drastically wrong. Do you not see there's something wrong? When people say that we're carrying out the Great Commission of Matthew 28, and he goes through that, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, did your teacher teach you to sell out everything you had and give it to the church? Well, then why not? They're not doing what he said then, are they? These did. Turn, please, to Acts. And look in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, a very famous verse of Scripture that Church of Christ preachers constantly harp on, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Come to verse, and the promises unto you, and on and on and on. Turn to verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. That'd be the message that you would find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Verse 43, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and the signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. In other words, they did what God told them to do. There isn't any doubt about it. The gospel of the kingdom has nothing to do with the good news to the church, which is the body of Christ. It had to do with those Israelites at that time. The kingdom, he said, unto the 12, in Acts 12, he said, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Go back there to Luke 12 again. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Look in Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, notice the context of Matthew 21, verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? In other words, he's talking then to the leaders of Israel at that time. Now, he gives them a parable that's in Isaiah chapter 5, and I'm not going to take time to go through the parable, but I want you to notice in verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the chief priests, the leaders and whatever of Israel, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. I know who that is. That's the 12 apostles, and the 12 apostles are a kingdom. They're formed into a kingdom in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Turn, please, to Hebrews. And, folks, the church is not the kingdom, and the kingdom is not the church. In Hebrews chapter 2, Now, in chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13, I'm sorry, I want verse 12, saying, I declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. Now, the only time that Jesus Christ sang is in, I believe it's Matthew 26, and at the Last Supper, after the supper, they sang and hymned and went out into the night. Turn, please, to 1 Peter, chapter 2. Notice in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, as in Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, God said, Moses, come up into the mountain and I'll show you some things and whatever. And he said, go and tell Israel, if you'll obey my covenants and keep my commandments, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people of the earth. You shall be a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words thou shalt speak to the children of Israel. Now in verse 9, he said to these apostles here and these people, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of. But you know something, folks? In Christ, you that are in this room are not a nation. The church, which is the body of Christ, is not national. Why, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 that in Christ there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Greek. It's a spiritual realm. The Lord is forming a nation back here, and there are 12 people to begin with in that nation. And then that nation grows by 3,000 and then 5,000, making 8,000 and so forth in the book of Acts. Now, so I want to move a little bit further forward. In other words, back there is the gospel of the kingdom. Now I want to move over to Acts chapter 2. So I come over here, and I'll put Acts chapter 2, and I'll put through Acts chapter 10 there. Once again, the same message, and it has had a change, somewhat of a change. It's the gospel of the kingdom, but it's a little bit different now. Go back to Matthew 24, please. In Matthew 24, now there's some questions about the temple and whatever, and Jesus begins to tell them the answer to their questions. But he comes to verse 13. He said, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you, therefore, shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee, and so forth. I'll come out here, and I'm going to put a parenthesis in here, and I'm going to say that this represents the rapture of the church, tribulation over here, second coming of Christ. And in the middle of the tribulation, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, he's going to stand in the holy place and he's going to say, I am God. You must worship me. He said unto them, this gospel of the kingdom that they preached here must be preached in all the world until the end come. When you therefore shall see this abomination of desolation, run for your lives. Then shall be great tribulation, and on and on and on. The end is out here. The last 3.5 years is the time of the end. You know what the Lord did? He taught them about the kingdom over here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They began to carry out the commission in Acts chapter 2. And then he just jumped right over the dispensation of the grace of God as if it did not even exist, and taught them about the coming tribulation as if the tribulation would have been back here, which it would have had it not been for the church, which is the body of Christ, was selected in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so God Almighty left a space for the church, which is the body of Christ, where people are saved by grace through faith, raptured out. Then God will deal with Israel again on the other side. But this thing in here, Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth, same message. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter is proving to Israel that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he's the heir to the throne of David. And now, notice in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriot David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. According to Peter, why did God raise up Christ? To sit on the throne of David. So Jesus Christ then died on Calvary. They didn't know why. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll get to it in just a minute. They didn't know why, but Jesus Christ ascended up. They watched him go. And the ones standing there when he went up are standing up. They're looking up. And two angels stood by them and said, "Why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." Well then, Peter then believed that Jesus Christ was resurrected, and that's what he's preaching in Acts 2, the resurrection of one they had crucified, and that he's going to come again, and he's going to sit on the throne. He's going to reign over the house of Israel, and so forth. That's what that's about. But that's not the message of Paul. The message of Paul was that he was raised again for our justification. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, so forth and so on. Peter did not preach the same gospel that Paul did. He did not preach the same good news that Paul did. Jesus didn't preach the same. And people say, well, you know, you talk about fallen Paul, and they say, well, I believe in fallen Jesus. They don't even know what Jesus taught. That's what's pathetic. There isn't anybody today that could follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the teaching of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, I reckon maybe you could get on the welfare or some such thing. Now, look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Am I doing anything wrong? What is it about this that I have a gut feeling that I'm doing something wrong here this evening? Maybe I ought to repent, huh? In 1 Peter chapter 1, notice the context is the second coming of Christ. And notice in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory they should follow. Now I want to read verse 11 again, and I want you to read with me now. Follow me now, because there are two things in the verse I want you to notice. Verse 11, searching what the Spirit of Christ, which is in them, did signify, when it testified the sufferings of Christ. You see that? Now let's do it again. Verse 11, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ did testify, when it testified the glory that should follow. In other words, the Old Testament prophet then back there knew that Jesus Christ was going to die. He knew he was going to die on Calvary, but he didn't know why he was going to die. He prophesied of his death and resurrection and glory that should follow, but he didn't know why Christ was dying, nor the time between the death and the glory. Peter didn't know Christ died for his sins until the time of Acts 15. In Acts 15, Paul went up to Jerusalem. and had a council meeting there and went into a private room, according to Galatians chapter 2, and preached unto the apostles. In fact, turn to Galatians 2. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run ahead run in vain. In other words, he got in a room with the apostles themselves and preached unto them the good news that Jesus Christ had died for your sins. But there was one of the apostles that was not there. In Acts 12, Herod had James' head cut off, and James, the apostle, who wrote the book of James, was not in that room. And so if you read the book of James, you'll notice that it is quite contrary to Paul's epistles. It's filled with works of the law from front to back, and it is James unto the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greetings. James wrote the epistle and died, and when Paul preached the gospel to the others, James was not there. Hence, you won't find the gospel of the grace of God referred to in any way, shape, form, or fashion in the book of James. And the book of James is the pet of all Church of Christ preachers around the world. That ought to tell you something. Now, so the gospel of the kingdom is preached here. It is continued here. Then the early ministry of the Apostle Paul, he preached the gospel of God. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, the gospel of God is the good news that God raised his son from the dead. In Romans chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. When Paul was saved, after the Lord saved him on the road to Damascus, he went on into Damascus, and after he received his eyesight, he went off into an area there and stayed possibly 3 years, and he came back, and he stood up in the synagogue, and he preached unto them. And he's preaching the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's preaching the resurrection. He's preaching the gospel of God. And they wanted to kill him, and they led him over the wall in a basket, and he came to Jerusalem. When he first began his ministry, going into the synagogues and whatever, he's preaching the good news that God raised his son from the dead, and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, heir to the throne of David, and so forth. Then there's what he calls calls the gospel of Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What is it? Hold on to the passage and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose the third day, according to the Scriptures. Well, then, the gospel of Christ is the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose from the dead. The gospel of Christ that Paul is preaching there includes Jew and Gentile. Notice what he says in that passage. In verse 16, the latter part of the verse, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Israel is still intact at that time. So Paul is going into the synagogue. He's going to the Jew first, and then he's going to the Gentile. Notice in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, so forth and so on. Why, do you believe that the Jew has the advantage in 2000? You believe the Jew has the... Should you go to the Jew first? Why, certainly not. Changes are being made, is what I'm trying to get you to see. The gospel of the kingdom is not the good news to you. Peter continued that. That is not the good... You're not to follow Peter, Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5. Why, Peter's preaching to the Israelites at that time. Why, the church, which is the body of Christ, can't be there. There's no possible way you can find the doctrine to the church, which is the body of Christ, in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, if you believe the Bible. Why, think about it. Acts 2 through 10 is the result of the teaching back here. In fact, there was one man and his wife sold their property, Acts chapter 5, and kept back half of the amount of the money and brought it and laid it at the feet of the apostles. And Peter said, why is it that Satan has filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And he tells him, no, you're not going to manage with it. Boom, and down he died. And they took him out to bury him. And while they're gone, in comes his wife. And he says to her, Peter said, is it true that you sold the property for so much? She said, well, yeah, that's right. And he said, is it true that you kept back half of the proceeds? And she said, yes. And he said, well, they're burying your husband. They'll be back in a little bit and get you. And plonk, over she went dead too. I dare you to think about it seriously. Tell me the church with the body of Christ is there in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, I mean, as many liars as there are in the church today, there'd be dead people laying all around. There wouldn't be enough caskets to take care of them. The church which is the body of Christ is not there. The church which is the body of Christ began when the Lord appeared to Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 9, and the message of the gospel came down. He said, the message I received, how that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. The Lord preached to Paul the fact that he died for your sins.
Okay, we're going to rudely interrupt there since we're out of quarters, but I just want to save a minute or two to see if anybody might have a comment or question about it up to this point. You see, there was a progression of revelation that was going on during the time period of the book of Acts. And like we said earlier today, that book of Acts that was written by Luke is kind of a sequel to the Gospel of Luke, covers a debatable 40-year period of time in which huge changes were taking place, like Brother Moore was talking about there. You can't use the book of Acts for a doctrine book because the only thing constant about the book of Acts is that it constantly changes. All right, now Calvinists have 0 points. How can Acts 9 and 10 be kingdom teaching if Paul was the first saved and placed into the body of Christ in Acts chapter 9? Well, the thing about that, Calvinist, is that when the Lord appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul had nothing to do whatsoever with what had gone on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As a matter of fact, Saul of Tarsus was the worst enemy of Jesus Christ on the planet at the time of Acts chapter 9. But you see, Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, in Acts chapter 10, Peter does something that he thinks is an unlawful thing. And that's to go to a Gentile. Prior to that time, there were Gentiles there. This is not a place for you to come in and give a quiz that require yes or no answers. Why don't you just hop up to the mic and tell the room what you got on your mind there, Calvinist? Come on up. Well, as usual, I mean, that guy's just about as big an idiot as Lost Keith. He must be amusing himself, and I just don't find it very amusing at all, y'all. I'm talking about the claptrap. the religious windbag that calls himself Jeff, rightly divided, and all those other words there that he comes up with to use for screen names. People just don't want to get it, do they? I mean, people like him, they got an attitude, they got an arrogant, religious, puffed-up attitude. Paul was saved somewhere different. He was saved in a different situation. He was not involved with what was going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was totally opposed to all of that stuff. Paul was saved in a different place. Paul was not in Caesarea in Acts chapter 10. You know, there were parallel things taking place during that period of time there, but it was taking place in a different area. And the ministry of Peter and Paul never got mixed up together. When Paul went off out to a place there, well, just for instance, after that meeting in Acts chapter 15, Paul comes back to Antioch, you know, and he spends a little time there. And then he goes through the upper coast, and he's attempting to preach in Asia, but God wouldn't let him preach in Asia. He attempted to preach in Asia. Then the Bible says he essayed to go into Bithynia, and the Holy Ghost suffered him not. Well, why do you think that is? Why did the Lord not allow Paul to preach in all those areas up there in the north of the Mediterranean during the time of Acts chapter 16, 17, and 18? Why was Paul prevented from going into there? Think about this, guys. Here's the reason right here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's why the Lord wouldn't allow Paul to preach in those areas, because Peter and John had something going on over there that Paul wasn't involved in. Instead, Paul wound up in Europe during that period of time, the time of Acts 16, 17, and 18. And it wasn't until the end of Acts chapter 18 that Paul comes back from all of that journey and goes into the synagogue at Ephesus. There you go. It was Peter and John's turf during that period of time. But you see, what I'm trying to say is, there was, Peter was still looking for them flock members, those lost sheep. But then a change took place. Paul went up to the temple in Jerusalem, and the Lord told him to get out of town quick. He said, they're not going to receive your testimony concerning me. So he goes down to Antioch, and he goes back, retraces his same steps, preaches all over Galatia and Phrygia, and then goes back to Ephesus and spends 3 years preaching there. There were changes going on there that period of time. Okay, anybody with a comment? Looks like we're down to the the usual suspects here. Everybody else has bailed out on us. Mike, go ahead.
A little off topic, but you mentioned something related. And I was wondering about when Jesus says in the Gospels, he said, I have other sheep not of this flock. Would that be the tribulation era Jews, the believing Jews, the little flock in the tribulation, the 7 years there, Jacob's trouble?
Absolutely, it'd be the whole house of Israel is what he's referring to. And by definition, it would include the Gentiles that got in on it, that show up in that judgment of Matthew 25. The other sheep, which are not of this fold, has absolutely no reference whatsoever to the church, the body of Christ, because the church, the body of Christ, was a mystery during that period of time, and it was not being hinted at or not being revealed by the Lord.